Jeremiah chapter 31, and while you turn it, just ask you to be much in prayer for revival, which will be coming up end of March. Brother Jim mentioned it, and I believe much prayer brings much revival. Amen. And I tell you what, we had a great revival last weekend. Our hearts were blessed, and I tell you what, you know, I'm still up on cloud nine. I don't know about some of you. But it was just a tremendous weekend, amen? And people are still talking about it. I'm still talking about it. That's how good it was, amen? And I tell you what, I'm glad he gives us something that we can hold on to. And then Mary Haynes, I'm jealous of her. She done left that and then run to Florida and to get in the midst of it again, amen, for a whole week of it. So you ought to be shouting house down this morning, amen? Amen. But I'm excited about what God does. Amen. And I'm excited about what he wants to do. Amen. He wants to do a work in each and every life. He wants to stir each and every heart in each and every life. And he wants you to know just how much you're loved and cared for. And, you know, we think of Valentine's Day, we think about our sweethearts. And, you know, I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, we was talking about some things. And, you know, I said, I don't like to listen to folks. And I used to have people ask me, we come to church on Sunday morning, what, did you listen to WPOC this morning and they had the gospel hour? I said, no, I won't listen to that junk. Man, they were singing good gospel songs. I don't want to listen to somebody that was singing about sin on Saturday night, singing about Jesus on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. I don't want to hear you singing, you know, heaven's just a sin away, and then the next morning singing, oh, how I love Jesus. You can get mad, you can get bored. It's the truth. Amen. Jesus said, sweet water and bitter water don't come from the same fountain. Amen. But I did misclassify one of them groups. I attributed a song to the Judds, that heaven's just a sin away, and it wasn't the Judds that sang it, it was the Kendalls. And I was corrected. I don't want to accuse somebody of singing something they didn't sing. The Judds sang my wife's favorite song, Mama, He's Crazy. Amen? And I've tried to live up to it. And prove her right. Amen. But I'm thankful this morning to know that I'm loved. Amen. Even if I am crazy. Amen. If you found Jeremiah 31, stand with us this morning. We're going to read one verse. Just one verse. Very familiar verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 3. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Our Father, we thank you this morning for loving us. Lord, we thank you, Father, for being with us and even seeing us in our sin. And God, yet you still loved us. And Father, we're thankful this morning that from the depths of your love, Father, you sent a Savior into this world. You sent your Son, Father, to die for our sins. You sent your Son, God, that we wouldn't have to go to a place called hell. And Lord, you loved us enough, God, that even when we do wrong and even when we sin before you, Lord, you're there to forgive us and you're there to welcome us. And God, we just ask you this morning to search our hearts and to help us this morning, God, to put away the world and just to focus on your love for us this morning and to realize and know, Father, how much we are loved. God, help us each one to be obedient unto you this morning. Lord, help me, Father, as your vessel, Lord, today, God, to do what's pleasing in your sight. And help me, God, to give glory and honor unto you in all that I do. And I praise you in Jesus' name. I say amen. You may be seated. Amen. One of the most famous verses of Scripture is that verse of Scripture 1. The prophet said that the Lord had appeared of old, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have you ever thought about an everlasting love? Yeah, there's all kinds of loves. We talk about puppy love. It comes for a short time, the little ones, and they have their time of puppy love, and then they grow on, and they get out of that, and they move on in their life. And then we have a casual love. You know, I love each and every one of you in a very special way. You're all dear to me. I love sinner people as much as I love the saved people, because God commands me to love, amen, and to have a love and compassion for them. But it's a different type of love than what I have for my children. I love my children immensely. And if someone was to try to harm my children or do a wrong to my children, I would be very apt to stand up as a lion would do to protect his own young, and to fight for them, and to attack those who would attack my children. I love my children that much. And then I love my wife, and I love my wife like no one else on earth. The love that I share with my wife is the closest love that I can share. That's a picture and a type of the love that Christ has with his church. When I counsel people who are getting married, I make sure that I point this out, and this is the focus, and this is the crux of my counseling, is that our relationship, my wife and I's relationship, should mirror the relationship of Christ and his church. A love that's unending, a love that's enduring, a love that just don't fade away and don't pass away overnight. God asked the apostle Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yea, Lord, I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And he asked him again. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you more than these." Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Be a good time to sing, "Do you love Jesus?" Wasn't it, Sherry? Amen. But Jesus asked Peter, he asked him three times. He wanted to confirm whether Peter loved him, because Peter knew that Jesus loved him. Amen. My wife knows I love her. I'm not the mushy romantic type, and you all kind of probably figured that out, you know. But she knows I love her, and she knows I care for her. And even though I may be grumpy and gruffy, or whatever she wants to call it, or you all want to term it, you know, she knows I love her. And I know my wife loves me. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. I've never had a doubt about that. When we was in the Navy and we'd be at sea, and people said, "Well, don't you worry about your wife this, and don't you worry about your wife that," I said, "Not for one minute. I don't have to worry for one moment about it. I don't give it a second thought, because I know my wife loves me, and I know she cares for me." That's true love. We've been married 43 years. Amen? You know, we're an anomaly. Jim and Mary have been married around the same 42 this year. You know, we're an anomaly in our age group. You don't find that too many places. Why? Because it's an enduring love. It's an everlasting love. Amen. If I was to hurt her and do something to her and leave her, I believe she would always love me from the depths of her heart, because that's the kind of love that she has. It's the closest love that I'll ever know in this world that's like the love of Christ and his church. God said, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And because I've loved you, I've drawn you." because I've loved you. I've wanted you to know how much I loved you, and I let you feel the expression of my love. The first time she seen me, she thought I was crazy. I told her mama I was going to marry her. She said I was crazy. Amen. When I asked her to marry me, she probably still thought I was crazy, but she said yes anyway. Amen. I was persistent. I was drawing her. I wanted her to know. And there were other things that we did and other things that I expressed my love. And God expresses his love to us in sending his Spirit into this world, into this church assembly today to minister to your heart, to speak to you, that he might draw you closer. The Christian needs to be drawn closer to him. Amen. Amen. If you love him, you want to get closer to him. If you love him and desire him, you want to be near him. You want to know as much about Jesus and experience as much about Jesus as you can. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, he wants you to know how much you're loved. He loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. He loved you so much that he was willing to suffer for you. He loved you so much that the grave couldn't hold him. Because he got up again so he could come and he could claim his church. I want to preach to you this morning on a love like God's, a true love that just don't fade away. It's everlasting. You know, love is not easy. Amen? Love's not easy. You don't believe that? Ask her. She's lived with me and put up with me for 43 years. And she could tell you love's not easy. Amen? Love sometimes is hard. Love sometimes is difficult. Sometimes you can love someone but not like someone. Amen? I love the sinner, but I don't like the sin. Amen? You can love your children sometimes, but not like your children sometimes. Let's be honest. Amen. But sometimes loving means that you love so much that you're willing to lose and let go of what you love so that you can demonstrate your love. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has taken over as the king of Israel. Solomon has been favored by God, and God has offered Solomon anything that he would want because God saw Solomon's heart as pure. And God offered Solomon anything that he would desire. And Solomon said, I don't want anything except the wisdom to lead this your people. He didn't ask anything for himself. He could have asked great riches. But he only wanted the wisdom to guide God's people. Solomon could have asked great power. He could have, now he assumed one of the greatest kingdoms of his day and of his time. But he could have asked for great power, that he could have been as the Assyrians or maybe as the Babylonians or as the Romans had become. And he could have been a great and mighty power and had great wealth and great acknowledgement and been lifted up and puffed up. But Solomon didn't ask this of himself. He asked for great wisdom in leading God's people. And because he didn't ask of things for himself, that he might consume it upon his own lust and upon his own self. But he asks for things to allow him to lead God's people. God told Solomon that he was going to bless him with wisdom and discernment. He was going to bless him with wealth. He would be wealthy. Because he hadn't asked for the things. He would let him have peace. And he allowed him to have great wealth. The kingdom of Solomon was unlike any kingdom that had ever been seen. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she looked around and his people were happy. His people were industrious. His wealth, she says, the half had not been told me. They couldn't describe what Solomon had attained to because he sought God's wisdom. And when God imparted that wisdom to him, the Bible tells us there in 1 Kings chapter number 3, that the first testing he had of his wisdom was two women came. The Bible says they were harlots, immoral. Just put it right plain to you, they were whores. We kind of lose track of some things in the old words, but to understand it in today's terminology, they were of low moral esteem, low moral character. And they had both had a child. The first one had a child and it was delivered on this day. And 3 days later, the other had a child and the child was delivered and they were both males. And they lived in the same house together. And one of the women laid upon her child in the night and smothered it. And she got up in the middle of the night and she switched her child with the other child. And when the other woman woke up in the morning and found the dead baby. Now, Mama, let me ask you something. Could someone have taken your baby from you? And you not known your baby. Now they might switch that baby in the hospital before you got to know that baby. Amen. It has been known to happen. But once you have bonded with that child. My wife, we had ours in the Naval Hospital in Norfolk. And Deb said, man, they come down the hall. And they had a cart that had about 20 or 30 babies on it. Amen. And they brought her baby the first time. Says, now, you don't have to keep your baby. We can put your baby in the nursery and then we'll just bring it to you for feed. And she looked at that cart and said, uh-uh. You leave mine right here. Amen. You ain't confusing me. Amen. You're not messing mine up. But once she bonded with that baby, she knew her baby. Amen. And this one woman took a dead baby and she put it next to the mother and took the live baby and tried to say it was her own. But the woman knew that wasn't her child in the morning. So they came to Solomon and they cried, you know, I'm so glad. And the reason that God, I believe, pointed out that they were harlots, they were just base women of low moral character. Well, he wants us to know that anyone can approach before his throne. Even these two harlots could come before the king and could plead their cause and plead their case. And they came in and King Solomon says, what's going on? And the woman says, well, I had a baby. 3 days later, she had a baby. She slept on hers and suffocated it. She got up in the middle of the night and switched our babies. And in the morning, I realized that this baby wasn't mine. And I want my baby back. And the other woman says, no, it's not true. This is my child and the dead child's hers. And then Solomon's wisdom that God had imparted unto him came into play. Sometimes, when God's wisdom comes into play, in His love, He's wanting to teach us something. It's hard to grasp, and it's hard to accept. Solomon said, bring me a sword, and they brought a sword. And he said, take the child and cleave the child in half and give half to the one woman and half to the other woman, because they both say that the child is theirs. And the mother that was actually the mother of the child, she pleaded with the king and said, oh no, my lord, give her the child. Give her the baby. I would rather her have the baby. She loved her child so much that she was willing to give her up or give him up that he might live instead of dying. Sometimes being right is good, but sometimes being right might cost you more than you want to pay. Amen. She was willing, because she loved her child, to let her child go, that her child might live. Sometimes true love means you got to lose something. Let me ask you something, Mom, Dad. You willing to lose being a friend to your child? To live right and uphold what's right according to God's word before him. You know, one of the problems we have in probably the last 50, 60 years is parents don't want to be parents any longer. Parents want to be friends. They're worried about losing the friendship with their children instead of doing what's right before their children. We overlook their sins and we make excuses for their sins because we don't want to admit that our child is nothing but a low-down, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner that's going to split hell wide open without Jesus. But we don't love them enough to let them go. We don't love them enough to let loose of that friendship and that motherly and child, or that fatherly and child bond that we have. And we see generations that are falling by the wayside. God's lessons are hard sometimes. The lesson of love is a tough lesson. Sometimes you got to be willing to let go. That don't mean you stop loving them. That doesn't mean you stop being a parent to them. That doesn't mean that you stop caring for them. But it means that you love them enough to quit making excuses for them and see them for who they are and be willing to let them go, that they might find the help that they need in Jesus to be what Jesus wants for them to be. He can never work in their life. He can never do what he needs to do until they get to the place to where they realize what they really are. It's true love. You willing to give up a job promotion? You willing to lose that so that you can maintain your integrity? Amen. The devil will dangle everything in the world in front of you to draw you away from God who loves you. He'll dangle job promotions. He'll dangle more money. He'll dangle better benefits and everything in the world in front of you. He'll dangle worldly devices to succeed in business in front of you. But are you willing to let that go because you love Jesus enough that you don't want to let it hinder your testimony? Amen. Sometimes you got to lose something that you really love. Sometimes we got to let go of things. And we got to put things behind us that we love. Sometimes it's individuals. Young people think they're in love when really they've fallen in lust. And they're not willing to let an individual go. And they want to go to great depths. And to face great demons in their lives. that torment them because they're unwilling to let go. They're unwilling to let loose of something that means nothing, that they can live their life for Jesus. Peter, do you love me more than these? Is there something in your life that you really love that maybe you need to let go of? To let it still have the right place that it needs to have. You can love something so much that you let your love for it outweigh your love for God. Do you love something so much that it interferes with your relationship with God? Do you love something so much that it interferes with your relationship with your family? Do you love something so much that you maybe just need to let go of it and let it loose? That it doesn't become a snare. That it doesn't become, as the pilgrim was, in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim was on his journey. In the Old English, in John Bunyan's English, it says he got to the slough or the slough of despond. He got mired down in a muddy mess. Sometimes the things that we love can bring us to that place. And they are no longer joy. They are no longer gladness. I got a friend of mine that can play. He's a phenomenal guitar player. And he says, Dana, what you working here for? You could go to Nashville and you could be a session. He could be a session musician. I had another fellow that I worked with was a session musician in Nashville. He would go to Nashville and play for big name people. The background music that you hear are session musicians. And Dana told me, he says, you know, he said, that's all, it sounds good, but then it would no longer be what I enjoy. Then it would be a job. Then it would be an obligation. Some things that we hold on to, some things that we love, we need to learn to let go of when they come between our relationship of serving Jesus, so that we can still enjoy it. Amen? So that we can still see happiness and gladness in it, no matter what it is. Love sometimes means having to lose something that you love. It doesn't mean that you don't love it, but you got to let go of it. Is it that child that you need to let go of that friendship with so that you can be a parent? That individual that you need to let go of so that you can still have a relationship with them because you don't want to let them interfere with your relationship with Jesus. Is it something that you need to let go of so that you can still appreciate it and love it? But love has no loopholes. Folks say, yeah, but, Pastor, but. Yeah, but Pastor, but you don't understand, Pastor. But Pastor, you don't understand my relationship with my daughter. You don't understand my relationship with my son. But Pastor, folks, there's no loopholes to true love. In Luke, all the Gospels record, I believe this in some way, but in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, and a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou answeredest right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? See, he was looking for a loophole. He was looking for a way out. I've done all these things, but now you tell me, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeded to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. How the rich man went down from Jericho, and the thieves caught him. And he said there was a Pharisee come by, a religious man walked by, and a religious man seen him laying, beaten, and battered by the side of the road. And the religious man went to the other side of the road and got as far away from the beaten man as he could, and he passed on by. You know what, he found himself a loophole. It was a religious loophole. Hey man, touching anything that has an issue of blood, touching blood in and of itself. Well, I can't touch that man. It don't matter whether he's my neighbor. I can't touch him. I've got to get as far away from him as I can get. I'm going to get on over here and I'm going to pass on by. I done found myself a loophole that's going to keep me in good standing and where I need to be. And the Bible says, and a priest walked by, a Levite, a priest, a man of God, a preacher, you might say. He walked by, and as he seen the man, he too went, and he got on the other side of the road, and he passed by, for he was a priest, and he could not let himself be contaminated, or he would be unclean until the evening. He would have to go bathe and wash himself ceremonially. He would not be able to attend unto the office of the priest. So he passed by on the other side. He found himself a loophole in his religious convictions. You ever give any thought to that? Having a meeting out at the church house. Well, I got me a loophole. I'm all right. I ain't going to go. The church doors are open. I got me a loophole. I'm not going to go. Hey, man. There's a halfway house next to Gus's house for ladies, and he's looking for ladies to go visit with the ladies in the halfway house to let them know that rehab will never accomplish what rebirth will do. In other words, he wants somebody to go tell them about Jesus. But people, well, I can't go up. I ain't going up in that mess. Man, I'm not going up in that mess. You know what kind of people are up there? Well, I might get something. Well, they might have bed bugs in there. They might have lice. Hey, man. They might. You know what the Bible says? The sluggard says there's a lion in the street. Hey, man. Looking for loopholes. God's people were guilty of looking for loopholes when there's a world out there that's lost in sin and dying and going to hell. But we're looking for loopholes. We say, yes, we love the sinners. Yes, we want to tell people about Jesus. Yes, we love to tell the old story. But praise God, we don't want to be where sinners are. And we're looking for loopholes. Amen. Hey, man. He didn't ask Jesus who his neighbor was because he wanted to be more informed. He asked Jesus who his neighbor was because he was looking for a loophole. I got news for you. True love has no loopholes. You know why people were getting divorced at a phenomenal rate? Not just in the world, but in our churches. Because they found loopholes. Amen. You take somebody that got divorced years ago and goes back and look at that, and they tell you they find a reason. They find a loophole. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen or ouch. Amen, it's the truth. Mm-hmm. 90% of the time, we just found a loophole. We got tired. You know, we got married because we was in lust.
Amen.
Amen. But then we found out that after we got married, it wasn't all peaches and roses.
Amen.
Amen. And the next thing we did was started looking for loopholes. Now, God's talking to somebody this morning. I don't know. We need to quit looking for the loopholes. We need to quit looking for the way out. We need to quit looking for a means to stop doing what God would have us to do.
Amen.
There are no loopholes in true love. You know, she could probably spend the rest of the afternoon listing a bunch of loopholes to you if she wanted to get out of our marriage. She wanted to divorce me. She could give you all kinds of reasons why she needed to divorce me.
Amen.
Amen. Don't look at me like I'm a third-eye monster, three-eyed monster. Look next to you. They could come up with the same thing about you. And you know what they are? Loopholes. Looking for a reason, looking for an excuse. But Jesus said that there was a fellow that come by, and he seen this Jewish man that had fell among thieves, and he was all beaten and battered, and the Bible says he nurtured him, and he ministered to his physical needs, and he tried to help him, and he put him on his own donkey, and he took him down to the inn, and he paid the innkeeper to keep him, and to continue to nurture him and strengthen him and help him, and said, if I owe you any more the next time I come by, he said, I'm going to pay you. And this man was a Samaritan. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with one another. Amen. That was the biggest taboo they had about dealing with people. They would deal with a Roman rather than deal with a Samaritan. Amen. A Jew would rather deal with a Greek than to deal with a Samaritan. But the Samaritan didn't care. The Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews, by the way. But when he seen the need, he didn't say, well, I'm a Samaritan. I can't touch that guy. Religion had done passed him by. Amen? Religious conviction had done passed him by. But that Samaritan knew there was no loophole. And that Samaritan reached out to him. And Jesus says, who of all these loved this man? Who of all these cared for this man? He said, well, the Samaritan. The one that didn't find a loophole. The one that didn't find an excuse. The one that wasn't looking for a way out, but was looking for the way in. See, true love has no loopholes. True love, a love like God has, is forgiving. The book of Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote from prison to his friend Philemon. If you're not familiar with the story line of Philemon. Philemon must have been a wealthy man. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away. And I believe in the reading of the story, you find out that when he ran away, he must have took some valuables or some money or something that belonged to Philemon with him. By law, by Roman law, when Philemon was able to capture his slave, he could have his slave put to death. He could have his slave tortured. He could do whatever he wanted to his slave. But while Onesimus was in Rome or wherever he first met Paul, and I'm assuming that it was in Rome, he met the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't care that Onesimus was a slave. He told him the blessed old story. Amen. He told him about Jesus. He told him how Jesus saves, and how Jesus saves to the uttermost, and how Jesus saves completely, and how Jesus makes those that are saved heirs and joint heirs with him. He told him that in Jesus the old things are passed away, and all things become new. He told him that in Jesus he becomes a new creature, and praise God, Onesimus got saved, and he got freed from prison. And Paul said, look, you need to do what's right. Let me tell you a story about someone that's done what's right. We have all this big debate going on about illegal aliens, and the key to the whole thing is illegal, amen? And I understand we're a nation of immigrants, amen? But we need to do things right. We need to do things the right way. A missionary that we just took on for support, Josue Andrade, his wife, after they got married, he found out that his wife, Nina, had come into the United States illegally. Now, Josue is a U.S. citizen. He and his family done it right. But he knew that as a man of God, there was sin in his house. And he made his wife go to the immigration authorities and tell them that she had entered into the country illegally. But now she's married to a U.S. citizen. But she's still done it the wrong way. The United States government made his wife leave the United States for 11 years. She just got to come back about a month ago. But a man that had enough conviction in his spiritual life that he wanted his family to be right. He wanted his wife. He didn't want anybody to be able to look back at his wife and say, look, there's something wrong in that relationship. For 11 years, Nina has lived back in the Honduras 100% of the time, completely. Most people don't know that story. But I believe it shows character. I believe it shows true conviction on his part and on hers as well. She had to go do it, right? It was hard. It was hard. But she had to seek forgiveness. She had to seek to make it right. It was hard to go back. Paul told Onesimus, now look, you're saved. Now you're a child of God. Now you're a representative. You're an ambassador of Christ. He says, you need to go back to your master, Philemon, and you need to make things right. And Paul sent a letter along with Onesimus as he went back to Philemon. And as Paul sent that letter, there are two things that really strike out. In verse 8 of the book of Philemon, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. We can do things legally, or we can do things and say, well, this was right, and this was the way it should have been done, and this is how it needs to be done, because I was done wrong, because I was taken advantage of. I lost something, a value. I lost much from Onesimus not being here. I don't know how long he was gone, probably perhaps 2 or 3 years before he went back. But now he's got to go back, and now he's got how to make things right. But Paul says, let's not do this the legal way, which might be the convenient way, but yet for love's sake, he said, I enjoin you. And he said, I ask you to forgive him and to lay anything that he owes you at my account. Sometimes we're done wrong and we need to learn to forgive. Sometimes we find ourselves being abused, but we need to learn to forgive. We're not forgetting what they've done. We're just forgiving it that we don't become a slave to bitterness.
Amen.
Amen. God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. How many times did his people do him wrong? How many times did his people abuse God's good nature and God's good favor? But yet God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you. God's love is true love. God was willing to lose because of love. When Jesus hung on that old rugged cross, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. As Jesus hung there on that old rugged cross, sin of the whole world, our sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of ages past, the sin of those to come, has been placed upon him. And the Bible says that God is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. God the Father had to break fellowship with God the Son and turn his back on him. The world darkened, and Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fellowship was lost, and he knew that fellowship would be lost. He knew that when he took sin upon him, that his Father would turn his back on him. His Father could not look on him. His Father would not fellowship with him, and yet he was willing to give up that for the time that it was required to be given up, that he might win eternal salvation for you and me. See, God's love has no loopholes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, my God, prayed till his blood or his sweat became as great drops of blood. Prayed to my God. And he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But there was no loopholes. There was no loopholes. He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says he went back and he prayed again. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. You see, in the flesh, he knew what was coming. In the flesh, he was looking for another way. In the flesh, he was looking for a loophole. But in the spirit, he knew there was none. He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, God's love is forgiving. The Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for us to look a little better, to be a little better. He loved us just like we were. And he forgave us just where we were, that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. Folks, this morning, we're going to celebrate Valentine's, the day of love this week. But there's no greater love that you'll ever know than the love of God.
Amen.
There's no greater love that you could ever emulate than the love of God. There's no greater love that you should ever honor than the love of God. And as Brother Jim and Sister Mary